So I think that God has a sense of humor. And I think I become the object of his humor at times. We have before us this morning an incredibly lopsided group of people. There's like 3/4 of you on this side of the room and only a few of you over here. That feels weird, but that's okay. But God decided that there was going to be this passage that we were going to talk about. And it was going to be the singularly most difficult passage that I have had to preach on in the entirety of my life. And he was going to bring the most number of visitors that we've had in a while. And on top of that, he was going to make the last few days, or allow the last few days, to be crazy. Or at least the last few hours. See, last night, yes, I'm getting text messages about this, and it's funny how he works all of this together. And you'll see, having Chris up here was not intended. We actually expected her to be up here to share a few weeks ago. It didn't work out, so I chose the next available date, which was this one, and it works out great for the topic at hand. But last night, I had to buy some stuff to fix a floor in our house, and I needed to get a sheet of plywood, and a piece of plywood fits in our van. And that only works, though, if I take all the seats out. So I took all the seats out, put the piece of plywood in, drove it home, neglected to take the plywood out right away because I'm me. And my wife reminded me, if you don't take that out, I can't drive anybody to church in the morning. Oh, yes. So about 11:30, I went out to take the piece of plywood out, put the 3 seats back in the van. All is well. All is good. It takes 15 minutes, except that it didn't. Because I opened the door to the van, push the little button, goes back. It makes a little hinky noise, and noises are not good. So then I hit the button to make it go closed, and it doesn't always work well. There's a part breaking on it. So I hit the button to make it go closed, and it made a clunk, and the door fell off. So here I am, standing in the back of the van, holding the door with one hand, trying to yell to somebody to come help me. Because I have nothing that I can set the door on, and if I just let it go, I'm pretty sure that the absurd number that it costs to fix the door now is going to go way up if I let the mechanism at the bottom bend because I just let the door fall. So I call the home phone, and nobody answers. So I call it again, and nobody answers. So finally, I make the decision that I don't want to make in life, and that is wake my wife up. So I call her, and she's like, "What? I'm sorry. I need some help. Can you go get Isaiah? What's wrong?" "Well, the door fell off the van, and I'm standing here holding it. I can't go anywhere." So now our door to our van is sitting on top of a picnic table. Well, the back of it is on top of the picnic table that the kids sit on, and then it rained. And the door is open. I can't drive it anywhere because the door will fall off the picnic table. I need to drive it to a different town to get it fixed. And so now Brett's going to come and see if we can smash it back into place. I'm not really sure what we're going to do. But on top of that, I now get up this morning, come to church. I'm late because I was up late. I ended up falling asleep on the couch as I sat down, fuming in my brain. I fell asleep, so just decided to stay there. Then I didn't wake up to my alarm. I got up here later than I wanted and then realized about 40 minutes after we got here, I needed to drive home and pick up the rest of the family so they could be back here in time for worship team. And so I decided to skip Sunday school. Tracy, I'm sorry. I really wanted to be there. I decided God and I needed a little more time. It wasn't that he needed time, but I needed time. So then I went to bemoan these goings on to Brett Van Tiger. And he is a good, solid person to bring problems to because he's loving and caring and kind. And he's full of words, right? And his comment is, "Well, just sugarcoat it. Just sugarcoat the passage and it'll be a lot easier." And I looked at him and I said, "I don't know how to sugarcoat anything." To which he already knew that I wasn't going to. So we're going to jump in, both feet, into a hard passage. Set aside all of the craziness that's gone on and you see God working. Chris had the same story, though I didn't know that's the story she was going to be sharing. All the things that we see as hurdles and problems end up being God moving us to where he wants us so that we remember to focus on and rely on him. Now, I'm a parent, right? I'm a parent of five great kids, usually great kids. My wife is their mother. Now, we have an odd setup because three are biological children, two are adopted children. So in this scenario, we're going to talk about the first three. I being the father, her being the mother. We don't have the same roles. I don't mean roles in the house, roles in parenting. Let's step back to when these children were born, right? Because we are talking about men's and women's roles this morning. That's where Paul is in Timothy. My wife carried three children, gave birth to them, and was their mother, a parent. I carried no children, nor do I ever want to. I gave birth to no children, nor do I ever want to. And I am their father, no less a parent and no more a parent to our children than my wife who carried them, though our roles are different and can never be swapped. The guy can never carry the woman's role. The woman can never carry the guy's role in that scenario. But it does not make one more apparent than the other. It does not make one of greater value than the other. And that's the problem that we run into in this passage in our culture. Because we associate role and what you do with value. But your role that you're called to has nothing to do with your value, because your value is to be found in Christ. Your role is to be found in honoring him in whatever he calls you to. That being said, the roles of men and women are oft confused. Now, it's interesting that God allowed it to play out the way that it did, because this passage, if you take it wrongly, would say Chris shouldn't have been up here to speak to anybody. She was to remain quiet and submissive and not share and not what you could call teach, as she exhorted us and admonished us and encouraged us to follow Christ. That, if you read this passage wrongly, would say she shouldn't be able to do that. But that's only if you misunderstand the passage. That coming from a complementarian perspective in myself and in the church, which means we see two roles that complement each other but are not exactly the same, but complement each other perfectly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and we started this idea last week as we were looking at prayer. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or jewel or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith and love and holiness and self-control. And that is the passage, and that is the confusion, and that is the place of misinterpretation of roles. Now, we're not going to say the Bible doesn't say what the Bible said. That is never the intent, never the purpose, and never okay. But the Bible does say maybe different than what we think it says. Maybe Paul's intent here is different than what we think. And we're going to start this by saying we must look at context. Remember, Paul did not write 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2, and then verse 3, and then make a break and move to chapter 2, verse 1, then verse 2, then verse 3, and then make a break and move to chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. He wrote a letter from beginning to end. And in writing a letter from the beginning all the way to the end, he intended it to be read as a letter. So the context of everything that's said ties to what comes before and ties to what comes after, unless there is an intentional, specific change in thought. Do you know what comes in chapter 3? The qualification for an elder. Or really, if I were to put my own vernacular to it, the disqualification of elders. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, it tells us what the qualifications are for someone who's going to lead the body, and that is they are full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. And this now shows what, if you don't match up to, you don't fit the role of being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's chapter 3. And we're going to get into that. And it's an amazing, incredible, yet difficult and inspiring text. So when Paul talks about this submissiveness, this authority, he is speaking only of, or particularly of, elders. That's what he's talking about. He's using this to build into the position of elder. Not just using this as a broad, sweeping comment about everything. This is a comment leading him into his discussion on eldership. And so we must not lose sight of that as we speak about this. That's the difference in role. So let's look at men. In this passage, in this case, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. Let's just ask a logical question. Is his comment only to men? Women are not to pray? Women are not to be part of prayer as we're praying as a group? Women are not to be part of prayer in their family? Women are not to be part of prayer on their own? Is that what this is saying? No. So there is generalities to some of this, where he's speaking to one, but by obvious extension, speaking to the other as well. And in some of this, in his next one about women, there is specific comments in the rest of Scripture to point us to saying he's also talking to men. But to men, that in every place they should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Men, this is where we must stand. We have a great capacity for the emotion of anger. Women have it as well. But men, we tend to like to use that emotion and not any other. And we must be careful. We are called to a life of prayer, not a life of anger. Particularly elders or aspiring elders, those who desire to be elders. This must be something seen, that your life is a life of prayer, not a life of anger. Now, I know that I myself struggle at times with this, as I know all of us do. And it doesn't mean if you've had a struggle, if you do struggle, you're disqualified, you can't do this. But if that is the mark of your life, that you're an angry person, then you should not be put in a role where you're leading people who are hurting or who need guidance. You should not be even put in a role where you're leading people who are not angry and just needing to be led. You've seen companies led by angry people, man or woman. It doesn't matter. That infests the whole group. And so men, pray, lifting holy hands without anger, without quarreling. Likewise, also women in this mindset of prayer should adorn themselves with what they do and not with the beauty that they can make themselves look. That's what that whole section is about. We discussed it last week. Now, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. The role of the woman. The role of the man, we're just going to state for now, is about this not anger and prayer. Don't be angry, don't quarrel, but do pray. He's going to get into the man's role, particularly as an elder, in the next chapter, but he shifts to women. And we hear this, and we hear this word, learn quietly and with submission, and our brains sort of go off. Again, because in our culture, we're taught that those things show disvalue to somebody. Ladies, if you are ever in a position in this body of people where you feel like you're devalued, I hope it's never by me. And if it is, tell me. If it's not by me, tell me. Because there is nothing in the Scripture that ever lets a woman be devalued. So when a different role is given man to a woman, it has nothing to do with value. And everything to do with God's decision on holding somebody responsible. That's really the role that the man has in this case. They're the ones responsible before God for the decisions that this body makes, since this is talking about a church scenario. And that, just so you're aware, is the most weighty thing I have ever been part of in my life. More so than being a father, more so than being a husband, more so than being a believer in general, the weight of being responsible for the decisions and the direction of a body of people before God when I come to Him at the end of my life is a weighty, awful thing. And so it's not a devaluing of women, but God deciding this is where it's going to be. You're going to be the one responsible for this. But He says to learn quietly and with submissiveness. And He says it again in verse 12 that she should remain quiet. Now let's see if Paul ever elsewhere uses this word. Oh wait, he does. In verse 2 of this chapter, to which he calls all of us to a quiet life. This is not something only set up for women. Now you be quiet and sit there and no. This is what we are all called to, a life that's quiet, that's not trying to ruffle the world except by sharing Jesus with them. So now it's just a reiteration of a call He's already made to everybody. So by extension, there is a level of be quiet to all of us, myself included. When it comes time for someone to teach me, which there's been many times of, I should remain quiet and be submissive to the elders, to the other believers. Now, in case you think this idea of not only being quiet is bad, but submissive even worse, let's take a quick gander through the New Testament. You do not have to flip to these places with me, but you can if you like. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21, 22, and 24. Submit yourselves one to another out of reverence to Christ, every believer. 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. So wives, submit to husbands. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit everything to their husbands. You have this idea of husbands submitting, wives submitting, and the entire church submitting. Moving on from there, children are to submit. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, the elder is supposed to have a submissive child, not one who is rebellious and destructive to the name of Jesus in the world around, but submissive to their parents. Titus chapter 2, verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their masters, to which we are called bondservants of Jesus, mind you. So this, by extension, not only says a personal bondservant we would call slave, but different than what we would think of as a slave, was to submit to their master, just as we are to submit to Christ as our master. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject or submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except for God. Yes, that includes our government, regardless of the president. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. This is an interesting, odd one. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. So, we're not getting into a what does it mean to be a prophet in this moment. We'll talk about that at some other point. But it's saying when there's somebody up being prophetic, either in telling truth or telling future, they are subject, submissive to the rest of the people because they don't stand as an authority on their own. And then last, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. In case you think or try to contrive some way in which these objects of submission still show a greater value and lesser value. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. When all things are subjected to Him, to Christ, all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also submit to Him or subject to Him who put all things in subjection under Him. So you've got God, who takes Jesus and puts everything under His feet, to show submission of everything to Christ, and Christ under the feet of God to show submission to him. Furthermore, in John, we see that God sent the Son to earth. He didn't ask him, mind you. Jesus didn't come up with the idea. God sent the Son to earth. And then Jesus, while on earth, tells the people, I will send the Holy Spirit, telling the Holy Spirit to come. Showing a submissive nature within the Godhead who are all perfectly equal without change of value to anyone. We can have submission without having a change in value. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And here's where we can get confused again. What does it mean for a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man? A, to exercise authority is only used one time in the entire New Testament, right here. It's one word. It's used one time in the entire New Testament. This leads Paul into his elder discussion. Again, that's what it's all toward and for. Now, we sometimes have ladies up here leading music. Great. They say things. Great. We have Chris up here teaching us this morning of what she's learned from Christ during this crisis time in her life. Great. There's no way for me to express how much I appreciate that. Because we all, as we submit to one another, can learn from one another. So when Paul's talking about this teaching idea, it does not mean that she can't stand here or someone can't stand here and share and even inform. But the responsibility for the veracity and correctness of the teaching falls not to the one speaking on this stage only, but also to the elders of the church, under whose authority I stand here, under whose authority Chris stood here, under whose authority anyone who stands on this stage or teaches this people falls under. So it again becomes a moment and an idea, a role of responsibility, not a role of who can say what. And so then it's our job to allow gifts to be used, to allow that to happen, all falling under the headship and authority of the elders, not the I tell you what to say authority, but the responsibility authority of the elders. And that's what Paul is saying here. It would be and is a mistake for us to walk away saying, oh, this person can do that, so they have this value, and this person, they can only do this, so they're of less or different value. They're not of different value. These are men and women created in God's image. And to know that, let's look at Paul's rationale and then look at Paul's rationale. His rationale is, the reason it's set up like this is God created Adam first and then Eve. And then he throws in this extension of thought, and it wasn't Adam who was deceived, but Eve, which would mean that Adam sinned willfully, which is just, I don't have a word for it. Awful, terrible, stupid, idiotic, asinine, inane. I don't know what the word is. It's horrendous that he stood there aware of sin coming and did nothing about it. But let's go back to this. Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I think this should enlighten our idea of value in this. So God goes through all of this creation, days 1 through 5, and it's great. And then he makes days 6 and makes people, and it's even better. Now, God gave Adam a job to do, and Adam accomplished this job, and Adam saw that there was nobody suited for him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And now, again, we're back to this idea, if we misunderstand it, that this is somehow bad, this is somehow degrading to women or devaluing to women. But what does it say about the guy in this moment? Adam was not enough by himself. This doesn't say that God needed to make an assistant to Adam, needed to make somebody to do menial tasks for Adam. Adam was not complete. And by seeing all of the animals, he recognized that he was not complete. So God made a completer for him. A helper, not to do his stuff, but to help make him whole. Showing the incredible, audacious value of women. And so as men lead this church, as men hold the role of responsibility before God, we had better take your perspective into account. You won't be the ones to stand before God for the decisions that are made in this body. But ladies, you might be smarter than us. You might have a better perspective than us, and if we don't engage you on that, then that is sin that falls on us that we will be accountable to God for. For that would again be a misleading of his people. So when we come to this idea of two different roles for two different genders, we shouldn't shy away from it. We shouldn't be scared of it. As much as I wanted to shy away from it this morning, as much as I was scared of it this morning, we shouldn't be, because it is simply giving two different people two different positions on the team to glorify God so that we can fill both of them and make a completed picture. Ladies, your job is to submit to the leadership of the men, the elders of this church. But guess what? I'm an elder. You know what my job is? To submit to the authority and the leadership of the elders. And Brian's an elder, and guess what his job is? To submit to the authority and leadership of the elders. And same with Dave, and same with Mike, and same with anybody who's ever been an elder or ever will be an elder. Your job is to do the exact same thing everyone else is doing. Because the elders themselves hold no power. But the group of elders that God has put in charge of this church to be responsible to him for the decision and the direction that's made, they as a group have authority. They as a group have power. And they as a group, I promise you, are terrified of standing before God having done this wrong. So decisions, thoughts are prayerfully thought out. Directions are weighed heavily to see and know if we are following Christ the best we can, given the information we have. So all of our jobs are the same, but there are a few men that God will call at times to be elders in this church. And if he has that on your heart, friends, don't let go of that. We come to the next chapter, and Paul's going to say, whoever desires to hold this role of elder might be foolish, might be crazy, but that's a good role to want to have. But all of the rest of us, including those men, fall under the authority of the elders. And we are to submit ourselves. This is laid out for ladies, particularly in this passage. Why? Because that seems to be the problem Ephesus was having. And that's who he's writing to Timothy about. And so he makes it very clear what the role is. But that role is extended to everybody as we submit to the elders, as we quietly learn out of humility, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 say this: likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Elder to not elder, not elder to elder, person to person, man to woman, child to parent, parent to child. There's not a scenario or a relationship that's not accounted for here. Each of you, all of you with humility, clothe yourselves, all of you with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The elders are to lead with humility. all of us are to follow with humility. That doesn't mean we don't have questions. It doesn't mean that we don't want to know things, but we follow with humility. We submit with humility. We lead with humility. We love with humility. We submit to each other. We submit to the leaders. We submit to Christ. And if, taking us back to what Chris said, taking us back to the passage Mike read at the beginning, if we keep our focus on Jesus, this becomes pretty easy. If we put our focus on us, then we will say, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. That's not what I want. That's not what I like. And all of a sudden it becomes about us, not about Jesus. And it must be about Jesus as we submit, all of us, all the time. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word, for your admonishment of us as people, for your growth of us. We thank you for all that you've taught us and give us, all that you've led us to and teach us of. Glorify your Son, Lord, in our lives, in our hearts, in what we say, in what we do, in our motives, in our actions. We love you immensely. Amen.
If you are able, would you please stand as we close this morning, lifting our voices once again to Christ and Christ alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. His cornerstone is solid ground. Burn through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When cares are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ. Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For light of the world by darkness slain, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. With the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first strife to final death, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the dark of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I do want to welcome you that were visitors today. Great to have you with us. And come back and join us again. And we have mentioned something about this Algona football team from time to time. The drummer, guitarist, was also the place kicker. Weren't able to get enough points, but they did make it to the quarterfinals, and we just congratulate Ike on a great year on his football team. Serve the Lord. Have a great week. If you're staying for the congregational meeting, great. Right after it, we need to move chairs because we're gathering next week for our Thanksgiving meal. We're dismissed. Have a great week.